individuals that are going to be on trial. Be on trial for criminal activity. We talked about the young teens who are preparing for their trial in the case of Miss Linda Fricke. We talked about the case of the LSU student and the gentlemen that are going to be facing trial for the way that situation was handled. Ms. Brooks. But there were two situations that I did not get a chance to bring up that I want to bring up this morning and see if you're familiar with these two cases. One involved a bartender. He was working at the Cat's Meow on Bourbon Street, named Spencer Hudson. Spencer was 46 years old. And back on March 20th of 22, Spencer was making money so that he could go ahead and travel. He enjoyed traveling. There was a young lady by the name of Daphne Jackson. Daphne's 25. Daphne was shooting at somebody on Bourbon Street, and a stray bullet fooled around there and hit Spencer, killed him. Spencer was Mr. Felton's only son. And so he's in town looking for justice. We've been talking about there are going to be situations, circumstances, occasions when we're looking for restoration. It's one thing when somebody takes something from you and you can maybe get it replaced. You know, somebody accidentally runs into your car. Insurance company got it. They're gonna get you another car. There are gonna be some situations, circumstances in which the loss that you sustain cannot be replaced. How do you replace a loss of life? How do you replace a loss of limb? How do you replace these things that are beyond replacing? And what is justice in your mind? What is justice for the Fricke family or for this next young lady? Her name is Paige Tarragano. Paige is 19 years old. She's in the friend with her car. They're coming down Chef Highway. They need to get a tire. They stop over at the tire shop. Paige is in the car with her friend. Her friend happens to be the niece of Oliver Thomas, our city councilman. And four boys in the car pull up on them, pow, 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 pow. Before you know it, Paige is dead. Little friends got shot in the head. They just had a balloon release for Paige the other day at Joe Brown Park. What does justice look like for her family? She'll never see her daughter again. So the author talks about restored justice, and he says towards the end of the book on page 68, we are thankful that in the New Testament, Jesus is seen as the mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy 2:5. He restores right standing for us through his sacrifice. According to the Apostle Paul in Romans 5:21, Jesus' blood satisfies the penalty and also removes the barrier to God. With that change in status, God's face shines and looks on us with favor. And that's one of my favorite scriptures. Look at Psalms chapter 80. When you look at that particular chapter, It's one of my favorites. Psalms chapter 80. Because as we go through life, again, you're going to find that the issue when in our situations and circumstances, life or loss cannot be restored, we must still trust in God. Psalms chapter 80 says this, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, who led Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh, stir up your strength, come and save us." And I want you to look how many times he uses the word restore in verses 3, verse 7, and finally at the end, verse 19. "Restore us, O God, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in great measure. You have made us a strife to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves." Verse 7, "Restore us, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it, caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow, and the mighty cedars its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and branches to the river. Why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? The boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beast of the field devours it. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see, visit this vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man whom you made strong for yourself. Then you will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name." Verse 19, as it ends, "Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved." It's called the prayer of restoration. And a lot of times that's what we're going to need. In our life, when we go through trials and tribulations, we're going to need God to step in, to revive us, to cause our innermost being to remain at peace, even when things around us are not going well. Any thoughts or questions? Yes.
You know, when you think of Christians, you don't think of us killing and shooting each other.
Right.
But you think about, and I don't want to call it, for lack of better words, assassination of character.
Yes.
You know, where we can say things and do things. And sometimes that's hard to get back.
Yes.
There is also no justice in that either.
Yes. Yes.
And, you know, that restoration is hard to get back. And I mean, that is the place of the Christ.
It did.
You know?
Yes.
The king and the Jews, they thought he was blasphemous.
Yes.
And come around and encircle until he, you know, had death on the cross.
Yes.
So we don't have to shoot each other and you know, bang, bang, pow, pow at each other.
Right. Yes. Character assassination. That is so true. I'm so glad you brought that up. Yes, sir. Go right ahead.
You know, I think about your opening statement in reference to the violence in the world.
Uh-huh.
And that's from a perspective looking out saying somebody's wrong.
Yeah.
And
Uh-huh.
He said, you're like whitewashed too.
Yes.
He said, you killed the prophets.
Yes.
And you said, well, we didn't kill the prophets. He said, but you recognize that your fathers killed the prophets, and they were operating from a righteous point of view.
Yeah.
But he had to get them to see that if you condone what your forefathers do,
uh-huh.
I don't care how good your grandmama was.
Right.
I don't care how good your daddy was.
Yeah.
They walk according to the will of Jesus Christ. You members of the Church of Christ.
Yeah.
You members of the Church of Christ are on a higher standard than what the religious world set.
Mm-hmm.
And so
mm-hmm.
You know, we moan and cry with everybody, but at the end of the day, you'll die too.
That's right. It's a very, very slippery slope, oftentimes, that we are on. And what I mean by that is that a lot of times we kind of forget our place in God's world. We get caught up a lot of times in the things of the world. And we forget about God. Turn to the book of Proverbs. I don't ever want to forget what the proverb writer says. About God. When we look at Proverbs, and I'm probably going to ask you to look at Proverbs chapter number 16. And when you get over there, I want us to take heed about what God has said. In chapter number 16. There are things that are pleasing to God, and then there are things that are not pleasing to God. And I think it's important for us to understand from the book of Proverbs that wisdom. He says, the preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. The Lord has made all for himself. Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. He says, better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. Justice must be served. Look at Luke chapter 18. This is one of the texts I wanted us to look at on last week. You're familiar with this young lady. It's one of the parables that Jesus brought forth. I like to call it the persistent widow versus the unjust judge. It starts in Luke chapter 18, the first couple of verses. But really, I want us to back all the way up to chapter 17. around verse number 20. Jesus had just healed a bunch of lepers, but only one came back, and that one happened to be a foreigner. So in 17, Jesus answered and said, "Were not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees, these are the boys you had been talking about, Brother Banks, when the kingdom of God would come. When it's coming, Jesus, he said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here, see there.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom of God is within you. I got a handout that I want to share with you this morning. And I want you to take a look at this particular handout and see what you think. Thank you, good brother. I appreciate you helping me with that. It's a handout that addresses the temple of God. And to me, it's a profound and awesome thought. The temple of God. The old way of the temple was a building, a physical structure located in the city of Jerusalem. The descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord. That's much of what Ezra and Nehemiah is all about. He says, Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, Matthew 21. He says the cross made the difference. God tore the old temple veil in two when Jesus died. God replaced the old temple sacrifices with Jesus' blood. God used Romans to destroy the old temple in AD 70. God now dwells in his people. The church is his temple now. And we have to see ourselves in that light. You are the temple of God, 1 Corinthians 3:16, a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God, Ephesians 2:21. The house of God, which is the church of the living God. After the cross, any prophecy about the temple of God cannot refer to the temple destroyed in AD 70, but rather to the church of the living God. Any thoughts or questions about your status as the temple of the living God? He dwells in you. Does that blow your mind? He dwells in you. Now, I want you to keep in mind that that physical temple that they fight about even till this day in the city of Jerusalem is what God did away with in AD 70. Now, as you recall, the first kings of Israel, Saul, David, and Solomon, all desired to maintain and build the beautiful temple of God. And they did so. The Queen of Sheba came to visit. She says, "The half hasn't been told." The only thing left today in that city is what they call a wailing wall. And so Jesus had to explain some things to them in Luke chapter 17. After he says, the kingdom of God is within you, he goes on to explain a number of things about what's coming. And he says a number of things, and then he gets into the parable. And so the parable reads as follows. Then he spoke a parable to them, Luke chapter 18, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. I want you to keep that statement in mind. He makes that statement even before he gets into the parable, which is unique because he's telling us up front what's going to be the focus of the parable. So the focus is going to be what? About what? He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray. It's going to be about prayer. He says there was a certain city and a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me for my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord says, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? We don't know what her situation was, the specifics, do we? She wants justice. And a lot of times people go down on Tulane and Broad, or they go there on Durbin Street and Gretna, and they're looking for justice. They're looking for the government and the judges in those buildings and the lawyers to make things right. But oftentimes they're not able to find it because sometimes the system gets corrupted, doesn't it? Sometimes you'll find judges that are on the take, just like we find politicians on the take. We found a politician the other day up in New Jersey. Man had almost $500,000 in his house. Gold bars. Yes, sir, go right ahead.
I think sometimes.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
I found out when justice goes looking for justice, you find out, wait a minute.
Uh-huh.
Somebody got shot, and then you start interviewing people. And all of a sudden, they realize that was cousin so-and-so.
Yeah.
Then all of a sudden, people lose their memory.
Yeah.
But yesterday, it was marching on Canal Street saying, better lose justice.
Yeah. Yeah.
And selling dope to the whole community. Then all of a sudden, ain't nobody, the world don't know about those statements.
Yeah.
And you see what I'm saying? And
yeah.
All of a sudden,
yeah.
Where is justice?
Yeah.
Justice begin with me and you.
Yeah.
It can't change when it's my daughter or
right.
Your son. All the thing I can look for is mercy, but justice.
Yeah.
Justice says this is what the truth is. But when justice
Yeah.
Than Jesus.
Yeah.
It was Barabbas.
Yeah. Justice is supposed to be blind. Front of Tulane and Broad, you'll find that. She's standing outside with a blindfold on. She's not supposed to see those kinds of things, those circumstances, those interpersonal relations. But they affect us all. And truth be told, that has really been the saga of man's life here on earth. The author in the book, and I don't want to get too far along without actually getting into our lesson that we're supposed to be on today, and that's on restored worship, page 70, lesson 12. Hopefully you had a chance to look into your daily readings. He says a number of things that move us from justice to worship. Because even if we don't get justice, we must not lose hope in God. We must not lose hope in God. One of the things that you're going to find out when you study Scripture is you're going to find that, and I heard the sister talk about that this morning, God is in control. God is in control. All the while, God is planning to bring Jesus into the world. But he's going to bring him into the world in his own timing. And through the process of time, a number of things happen because God wants man to learn. But sometimes we're not good learners. You know, if anybody should have been faithful to God, to me and my little stupid head, it should have been the people at the foot of Mount Sinai. You've been led by Moses out of Egypt. You were there. You saw the pillar of fire by night. You saw Pharaoh and all of the plagues. You saw the death angel come and humble Egypt to let these people go. God did that. You get to the foot of the river, and now you see Pharaoh's army coming to get you. And you're trembling in your boots, and you're about to run over one another because you got no place to go. And all of a sudden, God makes a way. You ran over Eli's grandma trying to get out the way. Man, you done ran over grandma. But we made it across. We made it across. And now that you're on the other side, you throwing jewelry into a fire and making golden calves. How do you do that? After seeing the awesome way in which God delivers, how do you do that? Any thoughts about that?
Yeah, 2 Corinthians.
Go ahead, 2 Corinthians.
2 Corinthians, the second chapter.
Uh-huh.
For if the administration of condemnation be glory,
yeah.
much more does the administration of righteousness exceed in glory.
Yeah.
For even that which was made glorious had no glory in disrespect by reason of the glory that excelled. For if that which is done away with was glorious, much more that which remained is glory.
Mm-hmm.
Seeing that he had much hope, we use great plans of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded.
Mm-hmm.
For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ.
Yes.
But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
That's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Keep reading.
But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord. And that glory to glory reaches frame.
Mm-hmm.
But the veil is, if you go down on St. Charles, now any one of them Jewish temples, they're still looking for the Lord to come.
Yes, they are.
We sit in the church and the Lord didn't come, and we want to exchange our sins for the Lord.
Yes. Yeah.
We develop friendships with the world, and what is the world? The world is when we take on the same characteristics as the world.
Yeah.
So that's what happened. It's been that way with God's people. Every time they change kings.
Yeah.
That's why they say it was Barabbas, because what? The leaders was like, look, y'all messing around. These Romans gonna come and take our good thing.
Yeah.
And boy, we don't want our good thing to be taken from us.
That's right.
If it looks like our good thing is going to be taken,
yeah.
But we'll hang Jesus on the cross.
They did.
And the scriptures say we do it over and over.
Yeah.
For stuff.
Yeah.
Because we don't have enough faith in God that he's going to supply the stuff.
Yeah.
It ought to be used to his glory anyway.
Mm-hmm.
We're looking for stuff, and we will get stuff any kind of way.
Yeah.
Give us Barabbas.
Yes. And that is the measure by which I think a lot of times God is going to judge the world. You know, we had talked about earlier how Saul, then after Saul came David, and of course, in that kingdom, the glorious kingdom that David and Solomon were able to build was all about stuff. It was all about stuff. And they fought against one another for that stuff. Turn with me back to the book of Kings. After the United Kingdom came the divided kingdom. And the kingdom divided over stuff. In 1 Kings chapter number 14, beginning with verse number 7. He says, go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you among the people, made you ruler over my people Israel, and tore the kingdom away from the house of David, gave it to you. Yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. But you have done more evil than all who were before you, for you have gone and made for yourself other gods, molded images to provoke me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam, will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free. And you see, Jeroboam was a man who didn't want to obey God because of stuff. And in verse number 15, he says, for the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. He will uproot Israel from the good land which he gave to their fathers, will scatter them beyond the river because they have made their wooden images, provoking the Lord to anger. And he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who sinned and made Israel sin. That's the title that eventually Jeroboam got. The man who made Israel sin. And oftentimes, that is our problem. He didn't want to follow God's commands. So he was determined to set up his own way of doing things. He didn't want the children to go back to the physical temple. So he set up altars in Dan and Bethel and established a different priesthood. And God punishes his house because of that. But worship must be restored. And so the author in our book in chapter 12 kind of moves from restored justice to restored worship. And so on page number 70, he brings up a couple of issues. He talks about attending an ecumenical gathering in Baton Rouge in the 80s. And it was the whole issue about a cappella music and worship. And indeed, a cappella music did characterize all Restoration churches before 1859, when the melodeon was first introduced at Midway, Kentucky. Anybody know what a melodeon is? It's a musical instrument. It's like an accordion with buttons on the side. You ever seen it? It's so, he's saying singing or offering praises to God is not the only form of worship the New Testament church offered. I readily admit that worship can be unacceptable or often in vain for a variety of reasons. When I think of worship, I visualize Michelangelo's painting in the Sistine Chapel, the creation of Adam in that great ceiling scene. He says the gap between deity and humanity represents the power of creation. From man's perspective, the hand of Adam could describe our efforts to relate to God. The five fingers correspond to the five acts of worship. We all familiar with the five fingers, right? You remember who came up with that? we'd like to teach our kids that in Bible class. The plan of salvation, the five fingers, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And so that's how we teach the kids, the five finger deal. He says the person that they usually attribute that to is a guy by the name of Scott. Scott was a guy that came out of Europe. And he says he came up with that so that it would be easy for people to remember the plan of salvation. And when we look at this gentleman, it's interesting to note that he kind of died in 1861, just before the start of the Civil War in this country. But he was an interesting man. And when we think about all of the people that have lived and have gone before and have participated in the Restoration Movement, he's one of the ones that people often look to because he kind of developed a system to help people memorize God's plan of salvation. And so in the workout section, he says on page 71, early reforms in Judah, while laudable, demonstrated futility in bringing about lasting change. The kings that were concerned with the spiritual condition of Judah were generally regarded as good kings. They included Asa, Jehoshaphat, Amaziah, Uzziah, Jotham. Additionally, Joash, Hezekiah, Josiah brought about restoration. But there did not seem to be widespread or enduring restoration. He says, restored people restored temple service in the walls. And we see that in the lives of Ezra and Nehemiah. After their captivity, they go back to rebuild what was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. They literally plundered Jerusalem and tore down the temple. And so eventually, that gave rise to the synagogue, but eventually God brought a whole new era of international rulers to restore temple worship and temple service. Do you remember who those individuals were? Go ahead, sister.
He said, yes.
Who were some of those international rulers?
Persia.
Yes. Persia, through Cyrus, allowed Ezra and Nehemiah to go back and to begin to rebuild what had been torn down. And when they do that, that's when the second temple is restored. But the interesting thing about this is that now the people are just back to where they were. They could never rebuild the temple to the status that it had during the days of Solomon. Never could. And so it was always in the minds of many a second-class structure. And so consequently, they find themselves truly, truly a little disappointed with where they are now as a nation. But the point, I think, a lot of times that we've got to remember is that God wanted to bring us to where we are now. God wanted us to understand that we are the temple of the living God. And so we had to learn those lessons. And one of the lessons I think that God wants us to learn, even from the persistent widow and the unjust judge, is that prayer is all important. Prayer is powerful. So men ought to always pray. Prayer has to be persistent. Our prayer life must show patience. And we can't be discouraged by what we go through in life. Peter expresses the same thing. Turn to the book of 1 Peter. And you're familiar with this text. And when you ever find yourself in circumstances in which justice, or you feel like someone has assassinated your character, you might not have pull out a pistol on you or a knife, but they might have said something that made you feel some kind of way. 1 Peter chapter 3. He says in verse 8, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil, do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Get that in your spirit. And I don't care who is troubling you in your life. Complete strangers at the Walmart or good kinfolk at the house. Let God's word speak to you. Let him guide you. Want to say happy birthday to Alex Banks on this September the 24th. Want to say happy birthday to Liz Jenkins on this September the 21st. Good to see you. Good to see you birthday people today. And Marilyn, yes, my wife's birthday is today. I didn't bring you no birthday cakes, but I got you some Reese's Bits. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Bless us, Father, as we take this opportunity to fellowship one with another. Bless us now, forgive us of our sins as we prepare to worship thee in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.